here, I thought she was saying, thank you. Bring me the book. All right. Well, open with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. I love those songs. Singing, I go along. That's how our life ought to be. Trouble is oftentimes in our lives, other things get in the way, like tripping over roots and things like that as we go. Or at least in my life it is. And I'm sure each and every one of us has. But you know, he's lifted all those loads. He's taken them away. You know, think of Pilgrim's Progress, I think, was one of the videos when Christian finally understood and that burden fell off his back. And he probably wanted to fall forward as a result of it rolling down the hill. But we don't go back to pick up that burden either. That's the beautiful thing. All right, well, we are looking along here. We're going to get into the believer's conduct in view of the end times. We've been talking about, in the introduction, kind of our etiquette during these end times. And that's so very important because we're here. We're to be a witness. We're to be ambassadors. How we conduct ourselves is so very important. And as an ambassador, you know, we're to promote the kingdom of God. But we're not the brutal type that forces people to, you've got to believe it or else. I mean, some people may need to be told that, but when Christ died on the cross, he died lovingly for us. He loved us enough. That ought to be our attitude and to bring it, not to be confrontational, not to fight with people because you're wrong and I'm right. But it's so very important. And Peter here is really stressing all through his epistles that we're going to suffer. And suffering is the big thing. They you know, like, was it Jeremiah was the crying prophet? I think it was. So Peter's the suffering apostle. And, you know, he is presenting things in such a way that things are going to happen to us. But it's how we handle those trials that come up to us. James pointed that out as well. But here in verse 7, where we're going to start out, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you can keep us mindful of what's going on around us, but yet keep us focused on our real job on this earth, and that is to be the ambassadors, to witness to as many people as possible, to share the gospel. And we know that you are the one that saves them. Father, we can show them so much from scriptures, but until you get a hold of their heart, they're not going to change. And we thank you, Father, for those that respond when we share the gospel. We thank you for those that may later on, after we have shared something with them, that they come to know you as Savior. And Father, I thank you for each one that is diligently handing out tracts, diligently witnessing and encouraging other Christians as they go through this life. Father, for all of us are challenged in one way or another to hinder us from having a successful walk and to be the stewards that we ought to be. But we're thankful, Father, that you can guide and direct us. And I'm thankful for those that respond to that. And I do pray for those that are maybe struggling with that to understand that we are to be that light. We're to be that witness. We're not to be caught up in so much around us that we forget why we're still here. And Father, we ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen. And Peter here in verse 7, you know, I guess if we were to go to the nearness of the end of times, and it's just the first part of verse 7, and, you know, I checked with Pastor to make sure that he understood it the way the Bible said. He actually made sure that I understood that. But no, it's shared and understood that Peter's talking about the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting when you read some commentators, their take on this, knowing, yes, it is what Peter's talking about. Because I think in the book it talks about, you know, some nearly 2,000 years have passed since Peter wrote the end of all things is at hand. And still human history continues to move on. In fact, there's people going, well, you know, I mean, the world is going on. What's this Jesus returning thing? I don't understand it. You know, we're living just as, you know, almost like the song, you know, singing a go along life's road. You know, we're just merrily going along, just kind of watching the everything going on around them, but not really understanding that at any minute, any second, Christ could call us, all the believers up into heaven. And that'll usher in, that's 7 years of terrible times that this earth has never seen. I mean, you think of everything from creation up until the flood, what was going on in this world? The earth was still forming. There was things going on. It was moving. After the flood, the earth was still moving. Earthquakes. I mean, we have them all around the world right now. This world's still developing in a lot of ways. But, you know, when Peter's writing here doesn't discredit that. I think elsewhere he points out that, you know, things are going on pretty much the same, but it doesn't change the fact that Christ is going to return. And it doesn't discredit it. And, you know, it's when you lay out eternity, we're just a little blip in there. I mean, theory, you know, infinity, if you try to measure anything on infinity, infinity is no longer infinity. It's there. We're just somewhere on that line that's endless. What that God has, you know, because he knows the beginning from the end as far as earth is concerned. And we're still looking toward the return of Christ. We know what could happen. It could happen, you know, many times we pointed out here, before the service ends, before our next breath is taken. But yet the world isn't cognizant of it. And so, you know, when Peter's talking about that, you know, it begs some questions. You know, how have you allowed the any moment return of Christ affect how seriously you take living for him? That's kind of a little thought provoker, you know, knowing that at any minute he could come. So how does that impact you in living for him? Do you, you know, I just go on about my day. You know, I don't pick my Bible up. Maybe once in a while I'll open it up. There are those of us that have regular Bible study. There are those of us that spend time in the Word. There are those of us that have specific times of prayer for certain people that's on certain days and, you know, have a program laid out looking and knowing, who do I pray for? How do I pray for them? Who do I need to witness to? Do I have a tract in my pocket that I can hand out? That's what we need to be doing, no matter whether it's 1,000 years from now. And it could be. You know, we're not on God. Well, I mean, we're on God's timetable. He just hasn't listed us. Because if he did, what would happen? We'd be all scared to death. We'd all of a sudden, we'd quit our jobs. We'd sell our homes. We'd, you know, we would just do like what happened with the Thessalonians. Let other people feed us, provide for us. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to be busy about his business, but that means that we're to support our families. We're supposed to take care of folks as best we can to help promote the church. You know, so it's, you know, like I'm supposed to be retired. I've done that 3 times. Doesn't work. Don't retire. You'll stay busier. Really, you know, but that's the truth. We need to be busy about God's work. And that includes, like we've mentioned, witnessing, being an encouragement to others, being faithful in praising him when we get the opportunity. Spend our time on our knees praying that God will heal this country, that he'll heal the world. He's going to heal it eventually, because in 2 Peter it points out what's going to happen. I think Brother Travis was talking about that not too long ago. But you know what's beautiful about knowing that as a Christian? God is not going to completely destroy his creation. He's going to cleanse it completely. And that cleansing, I mean, he washed it all away one time. Didn't get rid of the curse, but he got rid of those that were walking around with every evil of imagination. And when those first drops came, all of a sudden it came to realization what Noah was saying to him. But, referring to the end times, some people have picked it up and goes, well, this is in regard to human history, which when the return of Christ comes and that final battle with Satan and that final judgment, as far as human history goes, we're going to be living in an eternal state. There won't be any history. I don't know if God's going to allow us to remember things that were going on. He might. I don't know. But, some people even commented about this was the end of Jerusalem as they knew it. Because when Peter wrote that, it was early 60s, I believe, A.D. And in 70 A.D., Jerusalem was completely destroyed. But, really, Peter is speaking of the return of Christ. And the return of Christ, when we were studying it before in Thessalonians, when the rapture occurs to when Christ returns, that's that whole time frame encompassed in there. So all of the events going on there. So we're in those end times. And so Peter, Christ, he's pointing out, like in 1 Thessalonians 4, and it's very familiar with it, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain and shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." There were those in Thessalonica that were being told, that's already occurred. You're too late. And just leave them hanging. And some people get concerned. It's like today, people are concerned about what's going on in the Middle East. I'm concerned. It should not be happening, but as long as there's evil in this world, as long as the curse is around, there are going to be people that are going to want to kill anything dealing with God, the rightful God. God has his eye on Israel. He's going to take care of them. Some of you might not have been around, but when that Six-Day War came, it's in history, but I was old enough to remember it. I didn't fully understand what was going on, but it definitely was a miracle. Finding out that here's this little country, completely outnumbered, completely surrounded. Egypt runs out of gas for the tanks. Syria runs out of ammunition. And they're just stalled there. They turn around and say, something's happening, we don't understand this. We should be able to get fuel to these guys, but they couldn't get them there. They turned and went home. And they go, okay, that's enough. We know that you've got a God that's more powerful than us. Those people understood that. Now, later in life, I fully understand that God has protected Israel all through history. There's been times that it's been devastating. Think of the Holocaust. They think of just what's going on now. That's horrible, miserable times. But God is going to get the upper hand. And he's done that how many times throughout Bible history? And Paul was pointing out to these believers, he says, behold, in 1 Corinthians 15, and very, again, very familiar verses, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when the incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Death will completely be done away with. Peter's alluding to this. He says the suffering you're going through now, that's a little bit of time. True, going through it is not easy. It's going to hurt. It's like getting into a good exercise program. It's going to hurt. I used to hate the beginning of wrestling and track season. I would come in and I would just barely be able to move because the muscles that I hadn't used. I'm sure Ellie, after a year off, she stays fit. But the thing is we hurt. And we struggle with that. And we need to focus. How many times did Paul point out that, you know, this isn't a sprint? It's a marathon for our life. Some of us are closer to the end than others. And again, we don't know when our next breath is going to stop, when our next heartbeat is going to be the last one. We don't know that. But yet, there are so many warnings all through history. And in fact, I looked up, the term is at hand. And it's kind of interesting. When the prophets were pointing out that things like the end of captivity was at hand, or pointing out things like in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is at hand. In Isaiah 13:6 and Joel 1:15 and Joel 2:1 and Zephaniah, and the pastor pointed that out earlier, that was kind of an introduction to the ministry that Christ was going to have on this earth. The day of the Lord is at hand, talking about the end of the going into the tribulation times, or the time when Christ, the day of the Lord, could be identified as that time Christ spent on this earth setting his ministry up and setting up the church. And it was echoed again in the New Testament. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. John Baptist pointed that out. Christ pointed those out. That it was identifying that his ministry on this earth, and yet it was being, you know, everybody was like, yeah, it's just, you know, it's been going on for years. You know, you keep teaching that, we'll just keep doing what we want to do. And sadly, all too often, that's what happens. People, oh yeah, I've heard that before. That's kind of good, but you know, I've never seen anything change. It's no different. And that's the challenge that happens. The world sees it going on, sees how the world has been doing. It just goes on day by day, doing the same thing every day. And they're going, well, where is this God? He's got to be sleeping somewheres. But he's not, you know. And what we're seeing here is that the ministry that Christ set up on this earth, he needed to set it up, be our sacrifice. And as he told the disciples, I have to leave because the Holy Spirit has to come on and establish. Then the church is established and then build from there. And how many times have we taught that, you know, the church doesn't replace Israel? We've got to be very careful because there are people coming along trying to promote those kinds of lies. And that was even being told way back with Peter, where these Jews that were being converted, that this letter was going to, and they were not acting like the Gentiles. The Gentiles could, in a lot of times, care less. They'd, you guys just do your thing over there, but you know, don't get so uppity about things. And eventually it became very strong, and they're seeing that these people were living a life that was different from theirs. Just as today, Christians are living a life that's different from the world. But we need to be different. We need to be that peculiar people that Peter pointed out to. Now he's talking to the Jews, but it's important for us as Christians that we are a peculiar people. We're a royal priesthood. We're to be out doing what God wants us to be doing. But yet we still need to exist within the world, you know, and it comes down that it Peter's stressing our conduct. He's directing. How are you going to be conducting yourselves? Are you going to be that good servant? Are you going to be that good employee? Are your business practices going to be honorable? You know, and as I was going through things, you know, the time that's given to us on this earth, we need to be doing it as best we can. And I'm thankful for little ones that get saved early and live a life that's honoring as they grow up. There's some that get saved early in life and then just go on and do their thing. And then, you know, maybe eventually later in life they might realize, you know, I shouldn't be doing this. You know, I was saved when I was about 24 years old. And, you know, so it's important for us to know that in that time frame, when we stand before the Lord, he's going to ask us, what did you do? Might let us answer that question. Or he's going to point out and says, you know, you could have done a better job, but come on in. You know, you were faithful in a few things. That's probably on most of us. We're going to hear that. You were faithful in a few things. Some are going to hear in many things. But if we die before Christ returns, how we conducted ourselves will impact those around us. That memorial that people are going to be talking about, maybe they'll talk about, maybe they won't. But it's how many people have we impacted in our lives? Peter was kind of impressing that upon them. How many people have you impacted with your witness? Telling us that the time is close at hand. If we're alive when Christ calls us up in rapture, again, our actions are going to impact us. All of a sudden, we're no longer around, and those left behind are going to go, what happened? And somebody's going to give them an even bigger lie, you know, alien abduction, or something silly is going to come out of it. But what is our impact? What are we going to be thinking about? How do we impact people? That's what Peter is stressing. And then you look at the next portion that he's talking about is the believer's action in view of the end times. And that kind of goes down through the rest of these verses. We've already read verse 7, but verse 8 says, above all things, have a fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In verse 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our conduct. So Peter, stepping in verse 7, is talking about being sober. You know, we mentioned that our actions are so important. We're either going to chase people away or we're going to draw people in. I mean, God really does the drawing, but He uses us as those tools. How we talk with people, how we present ourselves. Are we combative when we witness with somebody? You know, knocking on the door and you ask where somebody goes to church and immediately climb down their throat about the fact that they're going to some cultic church or associated with something else. No. We present the gospel lovingly. They may be combative to us, and I'm sure each one of us might experience. But as we go forward, we're focused. And here, he's actually pointing out how we need to be sober or focused. And I think there's a graphic in here. Yeah, there we go. Living in the light of eternity, and some of the actions they talk about, the first one is keep a mental outlook that views life from God's perspective. And as and being sober, many times it's translated as drunkenness. And when we think about that, that's what happens when somebody's drunken or they're under the influence of something else. They're not focused on what's going on. Some people goes, you know, I can handle all the liquor I can take in. I can work just fine. And I've worked with people that if you didn't know them outside of that area, you might think that that's their normal life. And I've met people that were what they called functioning drunks. Worked with a lot of them. When they were sober, they were really completely different than what they were. I didn't like being around either side of it. I'm thankful that, you know, some people actually took care of that problem. But their focus isn't on what it should be. That's why they have laws about driving under the influence of things. It's when and if they catch them, but usually what happens? Somebody could be injured themselves or other innocent people. They could be died. But it means to be really of a sound mind. And how many times have we talked about that double-minded man, to be sober, is to keep a mental outlook, to be ready. We're watchmen. We're supposed to be watching and ready, warning the world. That, you know, lots of times we've talked about how it's important. We're warning the world that there's, you know, danger ahead if they don't turn around and live a life that's honoring Christ, accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they will avoid eternal damnation, eternal destruction. We're warning people of that. Now, whether they heed it or not, that's up to them. But yet, we're to be warning as much as we can. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." So our minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And our minds are to be not corrupted on what's going on around us. Our focus is to be on Jesus Christ. He will ensure that we're looking in the right direction. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Many times when we witness to somebody, some intellectual will try to turn the tables on us and try to make us look like we're a bunch of, you know, hicks. We don't know what we're talking about. You know, I get a kick out of folks that downplay going to a Bible college and learning all these fancy terms. And there's some very educated men that have gone to Bible college that have completely missed what's going on. And there's others. I look at a couple of them here. They've taken the word and used it properly. These other men have gained knowledge in their head, but they haven't got it in their hearts. Yet I know several men that have never spent one day in a college room, in a classroom, yet have more knowledge than those highly educated men. And sadly, there are some of those that fall in there that become arrogant with both. And we've probably heard about many of them, but when we're arrogant, we tend to chase people away. And when we're confronted, how do we handle that? Do we handle it in a focused manner, in a sober? Do we go to Scripture? Like Pastor was pointing out on Wednesday about this man from Mormonism. He just took them right to their word, where they kept saying, "Oh yeah, we believe what you taught. We believe what you teach. We believe that." And then show them where, well, in that case, then why is this written in your book? And all of a sudden, they'll make up some story or whatever and try to make an excuse around it. And it's so very sad. That action of sobriety is that we are ready and we're not idle. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 and verse 8 also says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober." Verse 8 says, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation." Of course, you go into Ephesians, that whole armor that we put on. That's given to us for a purpose. Yeah, we could be standing ready to go to battle, and God says, or Christ says, puts us off to the side and says, "I'll call you when I'm ready. I'll call you when I'm ready." He wants us to pray. He wants us to be ready to go to battle. But the most defensive thing you can be doing is praying. Prayer. And I've heard people talk about things that could have happened, didn't happen, because somebody was praying for them. And as a Christian, we need to be ready when we're praying up and we're focused, as we should, because the next part talks about prayer. But it keeps us aware of what's going on around us. 1 Peter 5:8, we'll get to that here in a few lessons. But it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour." And Peter knew this very well. Satan got a hold of him, and he denied Christ. Then God got a hold of Peter's heart. And then he became really aware of how Satan was trying his best. Because Christ told him he's trying to winnow him, trying to completely get him out of the way. And as Christians, we're going to be worn down in many ways. And we need to be sober. And when you're sober, you have all of your faculties. You're able to stand up against things. If you're not, you're not aware of what's going on around you. And it's so very sad that when we're sober, we're focused. We're focused and ready to be a warning. But we're standing there. It was mentioned, I think Pastor mentioned about a woman that was worried about the Christ coming back because she wanted to make sure she had lost family members. I have lost family members. I mean, each one of us does. We're doing what we need to do as we go through this life, share as often as possible, to be vigilant, to be focused on this. Because if we're not sober, we're not focused, as Paul pointed out in Philippians 3:14, the prize of the high calling. And in the first chapter of 1 Peter, it says we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We have that waiting for us. We need to be focused. Some of those rewards we might lose because we weren't focused. But it goes on to say, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Those are the temptations Peter's talking about here. And that the trial of your faith be being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. In other words, we're a jewel that is being polished by the Holy Spirit, getting us ready to go stand with Christ. And when we're there, and I don't know if any of you have ever watched gems being polished and prepared, it's a tedious process. I had the pleasure when I was at Israel to watch diamonds being polished. They were commenting that it takes weeks sometimes to get them just the way they need to be. And it's not easy because it's on an abrasive wheel. It's working its way. The Holy Spirit's a very abrasive wheel on us sometimes. And we need that polishing. And of course, even other Christians help us polish ourselves. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a question comes up as we get toward the end here. What makes adopting a mindset of living for today and matters of this day so easy? In other words, what makes it easy to live focused on the world rather than on Christ? Pastor? We are surrounded with it. That is the most dangerous thing. You know, Chesty Puller commented in Korea. He says, we're all surrounded by the enemy. I got them right where I want them. Way to look at it. You know, I mean, I can just envision when Christ returns and all those armies that think that they've got him surrounded and he's going to speak and they're just destroyed completely. But as Christians, Pastor. Exactly. And we're fighting that all the way through. We'll fight it until we're called up into heaven. And when we die, how we die is going to be different for everybody. Some of it's going to be very natural. Some of us are going to have something traumatic happen to us. Who knows? But it's that time that, you know, our daily routines, we tend to sometimes focus on what we need to do and then realize at the end of the day, I better put some time into the Bible. God's appreciative of that, but he would rather we do that in the beginning of the day. Set our day forward. My wife says, if I don't get into my Bible, my day is horrible. And then when she does, you know, it's kind of takes care of some of those things. It's like that cup of coffee in the morning. Have the Bible study, then coffee. You know, a lot of times I'm the one standing there, you know, trying to open my Bible and open my eyes. But, you know, got to have that coffee. No. Scripture first. That's really what it comes down to. Is are we feeding on the Word of God? Is it giving us a sober focus? Are we really focused on this, and it prepares us for the next one to watch under prayer. Because all of that is so very important as Christians. We keep saying it. We keep teaching it. It's hard for me a lot of the times to get it back into my head. I need to spend that time. Oh, yeah, I got to go. No. Spend that time. Spend that time. And when we turn around and say, thank you, Lord, for prompting me to do that, then we know that we're focused in the right direction. Because I saw a meme the other day. It says, we need to take and treat our Bibles like we do our cell phones. And had a meme of him. Every time he sat down, opened his Bible up. He walked in to pour a cup of coffee. He picked his Bible up. He went, every time he went through, they picked his Bible. That would be wonderful, because we are so caught up with that little screen. I want to find out what's going on. We need to really state what's going on here. Yep, stay focused on what's going on around you, because we need to be aware. When we're walking out about, we need to make sure that we're safe on this earth. Yep, walking and trusting that Christ has our hand and keeping our focus, but yet paying attention to what's going on around you. It's sad that we have to say that, but I'm thankful that, we are aware of what's going on around us. I think as Christians that are centered on the Bible, we know more what's going on in the world than the lost do. They're focused on the wars, and they're focused on this, and focused on, well, I heard about this, I heard about... No, we're focused on what Christ is doing in our lives, and need to be sharing, yep, that's an indicator, but that's not a sign, because the next event doesn't require a sign. The sign will be, most of us won't be here. That's the sign that the world's going to see. As a Christian, the sign will be, oh, hi, Jesus. And I'm sure that's going to be, not a big surprise, but it will be one that will be startling. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that we can trust in your word. We can trust that you are looking out for our best interests. You give us wisdom, direction. You give us the truth in your word that we can use in our lives, that says that we need to be focused on what's going on, not only as far as you returning, but what else is going on around us. So one, that we're safe, but also that we can share the gospel as we need to throughout this lost and dying world. We need to have a burden for those lost souls. And Father, I pray that if there's any that's watching online, that may listen to this lesson later on, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, may this be the opportunity that would bring them to that point in their life, that they know they need Jesus Christ, and that without Him, they will spend an eternity in hell. Father, I'm thankful for each one that's here. I'm thankful for the services that will be going on shortly in the morning. And I pray that you take us all there safely. And Father, we do pray all of this in Jesus' precious name.